Let's all stand up. Let's put our hands together. Father God, we just enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Make our praise worthy this morning.
Hey!
room. Let's give him the praise he deserves. Hallelujah. Good to see you here this morning on this beautiful Palm Sunday. Can you turn around and just say, Happy Palm Sunday? That's right, friends. That's right. This day is the start of what the church calls Holy Week. And this is where we journey with Jesus through his time in the garden, his time of temptation, really, and passion in the garden, but then following it into his time on the cross at Mount Calvary, but it eventually ends to the empty grave that's there. Because you know why? Because we're celebrating that Jesus is alive, and that is what we champion here. Holy Week is that journey where we travel with Jesus into that stage. And it starts with this Sunday right here, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the story of Palm Sunday is Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and the crowds and the people, they lay down palm branches and coats, and they welcome the presence of the King with praise. That's the story. And so there's a lesson to be learned within Palm Sunday. And one particular lesson for today, for right now, is that we are to be a people that welcomes the Lord with praise. We are to establish a throne of praise, as the scripture says, and welcome him. And listen, I know this by experience. When you welcome the Lord Jesus into your heart or into a space like this, miracles can happen. When you welcome the Lord into a space like this, the lost begin to become home. When you welcome the Lord into a space like this, miracles and signs and wonders could even happen. Honestly, things can happen. And I believe the point that the Lord is wanting to make right now is that we're to be a people of praise, be a people that welcome the presence of the Lord. What would your heart, what would your life look like if you opened up your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment? What things would begin to change? The Lord knows, and I'm sure you know. And listen, the Spirit of the Lord is here. He's wanting to encourage you. So with hearts full of faith, can we look at Psalms 118? Can we read the scriptures that the people of old had proclaimed and had referenced when Jesus came into Jerusalem? Psalm 118, verse 25, let's read. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Beloved, let's pray together. Father, we worship you. We absolutely welcome the King of Kings, King Jesus, into this space, into our hearts, anew and afresh. We welcome him with praise. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue to sing songs, would your presence be made known to us.
May we suddenly start to feel a fire, a warmness in our hearts. May our hearts burn brighter and stronger for you, Lord God. So would you reveal yourself to us this morning? Yes, Lord, as audacious as that is, would you reveal yourself to us as we welcome you with praise? In your holy name we pray and say, amen. Amen. Let's keep worshiping.
stand in awe, 'cause you deserve it all. And Jesus, evermore, we worship you. Come and worship the Lord. Come and worship the King of Kings.
Come on, open up yourself right now. Begin to sing a new song. Just sing out a prayer of trust. A prayer of trust. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you with my life, with my whole heart. I trust you with everything. Come on, pour it out, pour it out. You're worthy of it, oh Jesus. Worthy, 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 worthy. Yes, you are. Yes, you are.
Time. Sing, worthy are you.
And worthy are you, God. Worthy is your name. Worthy of our praise. We worship you. Here we stand in awe. You deserve it all. And Jesus, evermore, we worship you.
Yes, Lord.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Oh, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Yes, it is.
He's our King of endless worth. So let's sing it.
King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, it's all I have is yours. Every single breath,
let's return every breath back to praise. Yeah.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Jesus, you search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Yes, I'm coming. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. More than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. More than a song.
Love. Come on, let's clap our hands real strong to the Lord today. Yes. Lord, we bless you. Friends, would you just stay right here in this posture of worship and adoration? We're just going to allow our hearts to soak in the reality of the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the King of all kings, that every worldly power, that every government, that every throne, that every empire bows its knee to the lordship of King Jesus. Jesus, we bow our knee to your lordship today. And we say that you're a good king, that you're a beautiful king. Jesus, we recognize and we affirm that you are the eternal king, that you are the king above all kings, that you are the king that every single one of us wants to be like, that you are the king who bleeds, that you are the king who serves. Who is this king who gets on his knees and washes the feet of his people? Who is this king who shows us what real power is about and what real power is for? Jesus, you're perfect in all of your ways, and we love you. Lord, today we've gathered together as your people to acknowledge that you're good and that we love you. We love you. We love you. We pour our affections out upon you. Father, we pour our gratitude and we pour our thanksgiving out upon you today. Friends, I'd like for you to take a look at Revelation chapter 1 with me. We're just going to put our eyes on this, verse 4 through 7, Revelation 1. Verse 4 says, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, sent from Jesus and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Look at that phrase right there. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is the kind of king that we serve. The king that lays down his life to free us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. And to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we give you glory and we give you honor today because you and you alone are the one who deserves it. You are the only one who is deserving of our affection and our allegiance. You are the only one who truly and ultimately deserves our attention. And so we give it to you today. We give it freely and we give it gratefully in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, welcome to Palm Sunday. Here we stand just 7 days before Resurrection Sunday next week. And I recognize and I realize that standing here amongst us are people that are all across the spectrum of need. In fact, before service this morning, I was just walking back and forth in these rows, laying hands on the chairs, praying for you, every single one of you that are gathered here today. And in a particular moment, I just felt a little overwhelmed because I know some of the stories of some of the people that are in this room. Yesterday, we had a men's breakfast, and I met so many new men, and some of these guys were sharing their stories, stories of grief, stories of pain, stories of disappointment, stories of God change, like stories of God meeting people and right in the middle of their brokenness, right in the middle of their helplessness and hopelessness and dysfunction and despair, and God coming in and meeting them. I was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And this morning as I was praying over these chairs, I just felt again that there are some of us that are going through some really difficult seasons and moments of life. And so what I want to do is I just want to pray right now that the grace of God meet you. That the grace of God meet you exactly where you're at. That the goodness and the grace of God, the kindness of God, the tenderness of God, friends, the Lord's not angry with you. He's not impatient with you. He's not frustrated with you. The Lord is kind and the Lord is good and the Lord is tender and the Lord is merciful. And the Lord knows exactly what you're walking through, and he's actually walking through it with you, whether you realize it or not. And he wants to draw near to you. So right now, in the name of Jesus, receive the grace of God. Receive the grace of God. Receive the kindness of the Lord. Receive the tenderness of your King. Receive the nearness of God. May the Lord comfort you. May the Lord heal you in your body in your soul, in your emotions, in your mind, in your memories. May the Lord heal your broken relationships and friendships. May the Lord give you wisdom for those of you that are facing daunting situations and you need the wisdom of God. May the Lord fill you with wisdom. May the Lord meet you in your place of desperation and desire. Some of you are in this room today because you quite honestly, you feel like there's no other place to go. And the Lord has you exactly where He wants you. The Lord is working in your life. The Lord's going to meet with you in a really powerful and beautiful way, and He's going to meet with you in exactly the way that you understand and exactly the way that you need. Now, friends, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want you to just put your hands on the chair that's in front of you. And if you're in the front row, you could stretch forth your hands toward the stage, or you can turn around and stretch forth your hands across this room. But I want to pray for those that are going to be joining us next week. I am just silly and innocent enough to believe that this house is going to be filled all three services next week. And it's going to be filled with your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your estranged family members. I believe those are the people that are going to be coming. There are going to be people that drive by this church in the next 6 days, and the Holy Spirit's going to tug on their heart and say, you need to be there this Sunday. And they're going through some really, really difficult things. And some of them, this is their last leg. It's their last rope. And here's what I want to do. I want to saturate this place with a spirit of expectation and encounter. I want to saturate this environment for the atmosphere to be conducive for people to encounter the living God next week. So can we take a couple of minutes and intercede, church? Just pray right now over this chair. Pray over the people this chair represents. Pray over desperate situations in people's lives. You pray out loud, and I'm going to pray too. Father, right now, Lord, we step into the gap and we stand in the gap. And God, I want to pray right now for every single person that's going to be in our church, in our home, that is going to be in our family next week, Father. People that are far from you, people that are angry with you, people that are confused about you, people that don't know you. People, God, that feel down on their luck. People that are in a rut of dysfunction and brokenness. People that are in a cycle of addiction and bondage. And God, I pray that you would draw near to every single one of them. Holy Spirit, I pray you reveal Jesus, the majesty and the beauty of Jesus. I pray, God, that next week, that this entire room would be filled with the presence of God. Lord, that when people don't even have language for it, but they walk out of this place saying, I can't explain it, but I felt like I touched God today. I felt like I met with God today. Lord, I pray that the message would be clear. I pray, God, that the power of your love would overwhelm every single person. God, I pray that when people step through these doors and even when they drive onto the parking lot, that there will be a canopy of protection over every single one of them. That every lying and accusing and condemning tongue, that every lying and confusing thought that keeps people, Lord, away from you, that they would be silenced in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that your wayward sons and daughters would hear the voice of a father saying, come home, you're home, you're home. I love you. I've been waiting for you. I've got good things for you. I've got good things for you to do. So Lord, let the truth ring true in every person's spirit next week. And we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap today, church? I believe it. I believe it. Amen. Well, you can slap somebody a high five as you take a seat this morning. I want to talk a little bit more about next week. And I have a couple of appeals to make, a couple of requests as your pastor. Here's the first one. We have three services, 9, 11, and 1 o'clock. By the way, all of you guys who are going to be serving next week, and there are dozens of people, if not hundreds, of people that are serving in some capacity, I just want to say thank you. Thank you sincerely. From my heart, from Christy's heart, and from the entire staff, we mean it when we say that we literally could not do what we do without your presence and without your heart of ministry. So thank you so much. It's going to be a long day, but it's going to be an amazing day. And I believe it's going to be worth it. Whatever extra that we invest into it, it's going to be worth it. Because lives are being touched and lives are being changed. And so it's worth whatever inconvenience, I believe, whatever inconvenience it may cost us, I believe that God is going to touch and change people's lives, and that is an eternal work, and for me, it's worth it. So here's my sincere and my humble request from some of you guys. If all of these services are kind of the same for you, 9, 11, and 1 o'clock, would you, number one, would you consider going to the 11 o'clock? Some of you don't have little kids. I think the 9 and 11 is going to be a service that most of our guests are going to be attracted to. Now, some of you guys may triple dip. I got some double dippers in the house. Y'all are amazing. All my double dippers. Throw your hands up, all my double dippers in the house. Man, I love it. Some of y'all are going to triple dip. I know you. I know you. You're going triple dip. And I love it. But some of you, if you're going to just choose one service, and you can choose the one, I just encourage you to consider doing that. Here's the second thing. I was actually up in our overflow section. This isn't necessarily the most ideal, but it's the best option that we have right now if and when our services move into a place where they require an overflow. So I was up there during the first song of worship, and you guys, it sounds really good up there. I'm actually going to go up there while Jonathan preaches. We have the service on the screens, and you can hear everything pretty well. So here's what I'm going to ask. For those of you who consider yourselves a member of this family, which means you go to family talks, you've been here several years, like you're a high buy-in person. If you look around next week, and you are at the 9 or the 11 or even the 1, and you start to see that this thing is getting a little crowded, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to make space for one of our guests in the spirit of hospitality, and would you mind slipping up there to our mezzanine into the overflow space? I made a really big promise first service. I don't know if I can come through with it, but now I feel obligated to make the same promise to you. We're going to make that worth it. I don't know what it's going to mean, but we're going to make that worth it. See, here's the thing. Martha's out of town today. That's what happens when she goes out of town. She's going to come back, and I'm like, hey, listen, I promise these people that we're going to make that experience worth it, and it's all going to fall on her. Not all of it. Carrie's going to shoulder most of it, too. All right, anyways, enough tomfoolery around here. Will you please consider those two things, because next week is going to be a full, and it's going to be a beautiful service. I cannot wait. All right, let's give to the Lord this morning. Friends, every dollar, every penny that you give to the Lord goes to ministry in some capacity. Ministry in these services, ministry in all of our auxiliary departments, ministry locally and ministry abroad. And I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity, because you are making ministry happen with your faithfulness in worship to the Lord by your giving. So one of the things that we do around here to center our hearts and to remind us that everything that God gives to us is an opportunity for us to give back to Him in worship is by praying this prayer. So whether you give or whether you don't, I encourage you to pray this prayer with us today. Father, you are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor you with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and your purposes in the earth. Amen and amen. All right, guys, grab your kids real close if you have your kids with you. We're going to pray over them. We're going to bless them. We're going to send them up to an amazing time upstairs. And we're going to do this by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So I invite you to join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sons and daughters of the house, we love you. We bless you. We send you guys out. Have a great time upstairs. Everyone else, if you would stand up. And would you just allow the hospitality and the welcome and the friendship of God to be extended through you for the next couple of minutes before we come back for the word?
joining New Life Midtown, and happy Palm Sunday. Hosanna. Is that a greeting? Or just an exclamation? I don't know. Anyways, Hosanna to you. So, my name's Rachel Brown. I lead our kids ministry here at Midtown, and I've got just a few announcements for you. So, let's get to it, shall we? First up, we're really excited to partner with New Life Downtown for Good Friday service. It's going to be at Palmer High School, which is downtown, at 6:30 p.m. Please come. It's going to be a great time. And the 20s, 30s are having an event after that to meet up. So, if you're in the 20s and 30s, be sure to connect with them about that. It's almost Easter Sunday. Next Sunday, the 31st, we're going to have three service times, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1 p.m. It's going to be a great time. And honestly, this is a great service to invite a friend or a coworker, a neighbor or a family member that you've been praying for or just building relationship with. Invite them to come and sit with you. It's going to be a really great service. The following Sunday, April 7th, is water baptism. So if you're interested in getting baptized, head over to the Welcome Center and get signed up. That's all for me, friends. Thanks so much. Have a great day.
Well, Hosanna. I guess it kind of works as a greeting. Hosanna means God come save us. So it's always appropriate to say that, right? Two punctuations I want to put on these announcements. The first is, and hear me, I am not correcting my pastor or my boss. He asked me to say this, okay? But Pastor Jade meant to make the appeal to come to the 1 o'clock service if all three services are equal to you. Of course, we don't know how many people are going to come to any of them, but our assumption is that the 1 o'clock being the added service will be the least attended. And so if all three are the same, you know, and you're not a triple dipper, then go ahead and mark your calendar for 1 p.m. You can sleep in and you can come extra juiced next week. It's going to be fantastic. The other is water baptisms, which I made this announcement last week, but I want to make a personal appeal. If you have not been baptized, please sign up. Today is the day of salvation. 2 weeks from today is the day of baptism, all right? We will also have someone at the Welcome Center and at a table in Fireside if you have any questions. There are always, and they're really good questions, about the theological practice of baptism, but also the technical side about what do I have to do? Is there a class I have to go through? How does the dunking work? Like all of that kind of stuff. And no question is a bad question, but please don't let a question inhibit you from being baptized, okay? We do baptisms well, and almost every time the numbers are growing, and it comes up in conversation of should we move baptisms to their own service? And each time we return to the theological purpose of baptism, which of course is in part for the person being baptized, but it is also meaningful for the community, which is why we keep it on Sunday mornings. So if you're not being baptized, please plan on coming to those services. It's a whole family day. It's something that is really fun. It's celebratory, and we're looking forward to it. That'll be two Sundays from now. So today is Palm Sunday, then we have Easter Sunday, three services. And on baptism, we're back to 9 and 11. There's no 1 o'clock service that day, all right? Today is Palm Sunday, and today is going to be a little bit of a hybrid message of a Palm Sunday sermon, but also an intro to Holy Week. And the more that I have learned and grown in my journey with Jesus and following Jesus and my journey of being a participant in the church universal, I have learned to really appreciate the Holy Week that we are entering into. And Holy Week, for those of you who do not know, is from Palm Sunday to Easter. And in John's Gospel, Holy Week is from chapters 12 through 20. So roughly 45% of the Gospel of John is 7 days. And many of you grew up thinking that Jesus' ministry was 3 or 3.5 years, which scholars still debate. But the reason we think that is because in John's Gospel alone, there are three Passovers. And the other Gospels do not include three Passovers. Some of them, I believe the Gospel of Mark only includes one Passover. So it's possible that Jesus' whole ministry was as short as 9 months, but John seems to think it was 3 years, and yet nearly 50% of his book is dedicated to 1 week of Jesus' life. And so why do we celebrate and participate with Holy Week? Well, because we are learning to walk with Jesus in his footsteps. We are not just brains on a stick, and there is only so much transformation that can happen through just reading the text and mental assent. but we are embodied, holistic creatures. God made us that way. He designed us that way. And so we read and we pray, but we also come and we participate. And so I want to personally invite you also to a Good Friday service. This coming week, we will be partnering with New Life Downtown, New Life Manitou, and we will be downtown at Palmer High School. I believe it is at 6:30. I don't have Maya here to confirm, but I believe that's what she said first service. This week, I really want to encourage you, please cut out time in your schedule to come participate with Good Friday, because Holy Week is not just about resurrection. The early church fathers had a statement, a saying, that said, "What is not assumed is not healed," which means what Jesus does not live out, does not take up into his own life, cannot be healed for the rest of us to experience those things differently. Which is why Jesus doesn't come as a fully grown adult and 1 week after just being transplanted here on earth, just go ahead and die and get it over with, do the deed, you know? Jesus comes as a baby and he experiences the fullness of life from birth all the way to death. He learns what it's like to grow up, to learn, to live in obscurity, to play, to be on the run. Remember, early on in Jesus' life, he is forced to Egypt as a toddler because he's on the run because of what they're doing, slaughtering all of the toddler boys. So Jesus assumes the wholeness of a whole human life. And what we are doing when we participate in Holy Week is we are learning to walk in step with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, where it seems that Jesus is kind of just meandering around, like popping into places, doing miracles, and then retreating and popping into other places and doing miracles. And it seems that Jesus is never in a hurry. Jesus is kind of just leisurely making his way through Galilee. He shows up at parties. He shows up at a funeral. One of the things that we notice even during this week as Jesus is approaching his death, the week that is the climax of God's saving work in the life of his son, Jesus Christ, is that even still, Jesus is not in a hurry. That Jesus is walking at his pace. That Jesus never defends himself. Jesus never overasserts himself. That Jesus is walking through this week and he is assuming the experience of being misunderstood. Jesus assumes what it is to let people down. Think about this. Jesus comes in, and as we're going to read in just a moment, Jesus knows that their hearts are set on him doing something very specific as the Messiah. And Jesus knows he's not going to do that. And actually, what he is going to do is going to leave them in a state of potential despair. So Jesus knows what it is like to be misunderstood, to disappoint people, to be betrayed. Jesus assumes what it is to be disowned. And remember, as we said a few weeks ago, Jesus doesn't try and coerce Judas or convince Peter. He just says to Peter, I've prayed for you. That when you fail, your faith would not fail. That Jesus assumes the whole experience in Holy Week and he walks through it in its entirety. Jesus also assumes the experience of a slow, progressing, impending death that he just has to wait for. Jesus knows what's going to happen at the end of this week, but he doesn't do anything to expedite the process. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe a boss has sent you an email or called you and said, "Hey, we need to talk, but it can't be right now. It's got to be, you know, sometime way off in the future." And the anxiety that can produce of, I don't even know what this is about. Is this good? Is this bad? Am I getting fired or promoted? Could be anything. But Jesus knows what's about to happen. Jesus knows that the only way this story will end is in his death. And yet Jesus continues to walk at a fully human pace, assuming the entirety of it, even just having to wait in a situation that I'm sure he would rather not have to wait for. But Jesus assumes all of these things that he can take the fullness of the human experience up into his own life so that when we walk through those same things, it can be redemptive. That we can walk through being betrayed, that we can walk through being disowned, that we can walk through being alone in a moment of need where we need people. And it doesn't have to be the end of us, that we can know God is here with me And I can hand this experience over to God and trust it to him. And I don't have to worry about changing the results. What happens to me is in God's hands. We learn this when we walk in step with Jesus. So for us, participating in Holy Week is about learning to pace our lives in step with Jesus. So much of what we want, if we're really honest with ourselves deep down, is for God to rush in to all of the circumstances that are painful, to every circumstance in our life that brings about suffering, where there is uncertainty, where there is conflict. I hate unresolved conflict. How many of you relate? What we are hoping that God will do is just rush in and change the other person's heart. What we're really hoping for is something that's kind of like magic. But what God almost always does is remake things from the inside. Rowan Williams, my favorite living theologian, says that God made the world in 7 days, and then now in the week of Holy Week, he remakes the world in 7 days through every step of Jesus along his journey to the cross. And so as his people, we are learning to keep step with Jesus, to be formed in the image of Christ. If you have a physical Bible with me, go ahead and turn to John chapter 12. It will be on the screen for those who don't. But if you have a physical Bible, I'd like to encourage you, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to begin and read verses 12 through 19. 12 through 19. John tells us, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your life that assumed what it is to be human so that we could live it differently. And I pray that you would invite us this week to keep step with you along your journey, that we would learn how to suffer well, that we would learn, as we heard a few weeks ago, what it is to be a friend of God, what it is to be someone who is there for you, learning to watch and to wait and to pay attention. God, I pray today that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would illuminate the places where we are waiting for you to be who you are not, and that you would reveal to us who you actually are, because it is only the Jesus who is who can heal us and save us and make us new. And so we ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Together, God's people say, amen. Amen. If we've been paying attention throughout the book of John, then we recognize that at every turn, there have been people who are wanting to make Jesus king, and Jesus keeps backing out of it. He keeps sneaking away. He's resisting. He's passively resisting. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, that Jesus multiplies bread and fishes, and the people want to make him king, and so he ends up retreating into the wilderness. And that's when we then have the story of Jesus walking on water, because Jesus is not wanting them to make him king yet, because he knows that his hour has not yet come. And so Jesus retreats and the people are following him, and then the sun goes down and the people wait, and then in the morning they are looking for Jesus and then they can't find him, so they go ahead and they cross the lake on the other side and they find that Jesus has taken a passage that he and he alone could take, which is, of course, walking on water. And then Jesus joins the disciples in the boat. And what Jesus is showing us is that his time has not come, And I am not going to be the king that you want me to be anyways. Jesus tells them, you're following me because your bellies are full. And you've been a people who are hungry and you like your belly being full. And so you're following me, but where I'm actually headed is to a cross. He doesn't say this, but he knows this. Where I'm actually headed is to a cross. And when that happens, you're going to be extremely disappointed with me. So Jesus, throughout the book of John, is retreating at every time they try and elevate Jesus. He retreats. But now there is something unique happening. Jesus doesn't resist. He doesn't rush off into the crowd and go and hide. And this passage is traditionally called the triumphal entry. This is Jesus' triumphal entry, which is, of course, ironic. We know that ultimately Jesus is triumphal, but a lot of non-triumph happens before Jesus is triumphal in any way. So what is actually happening in this passage? Well, the first thing is that Jesus' hour has actually come. In chapter 12, verse 23, just a few verses after where we stopped, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So part of the reason Jesus was previously retreating is because it wasn't time. But now, John is careful to tell us this is right before the Passover. And Jesus is a Jew. And Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the Passover. The hour has now come. But the second thing is, notice what Jesus actually does in this story. And John's telling of this triumphal entry is a really unique telling compared to the other three synoptic gospels. So what happens is Jesus, like I said, is making his way from Bethany. He was with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and he's making his way now just a couple of miles into the city of Jerusalem. And those that have been tracking him all the way as far back as John chapter 6, when Jesus multiplied the bread and fishes, and then those who even more recently had seen or at least heard of and came to see that Jesus had indeed raised Lazarus from the dead, this crowd is mounting. And when word comes that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, they actually go outside of the city and they usher Jesus back in. And they begin crying out, Hosanna, which means God, come save us. See, it was a common occurrence that during the week of Passover, there would be these revolutions. If you've ever heard of the Maccabean revolts, there were other people who had claimed to be the Messiah. And these were times when actually Rome would send more soldiers to the city of Jerusalem to squash any uprising. And so the people are looking for this showdown. Like, think about 4th of July in Washington, D.C. Like, the table has been set, and there's going to be this huge grand finale. So the people go out, and they welcome Jesus. This is probably a really large crowd. And they cry out, Hosanna, and they bring these palm branches before Jesus. Well, what are these palm branches about? Well, the palm branches are, think like a national flag to us. They're a symbol of national unity and national identity. But these are the people, and when they bring these palm branches, what they're saying is, remember, you are an Israelite, and we, your people, are Israelites, and we're being oppressed under the thumb of Rome. Don't forget your people. This is what they're shouting out to Jesus. And did you notice that there is something actually hidden in the text that the other three gospels telling, they tell this story a little bit differently. But in John, Jesus' subversive way of responding to the crowd is that he then goes and finds a donkey. So the other three gospels tell us the story that Jesus, you know, he sends the disciples and tell them that the Lord has need of it. But John is trying to show us something. That John is trying to show us that Jesus is subtly correcting their expectations by finding a donkey in this moment when he has realized and they have voiced their expectations of what they want Jesus to do. Jesus finds a donkey and he gets on the donkey. Well, what's this about? Well, the first thing is he's fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9. Let's put that on the screen. This is something that all of the faithful Jews there would have definitely heard and probably had stored away in their historic collective memory. So when they see Jesus, they would have thought of this passage. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10. And I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. And he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let's leave this verse up, Lauren. So Jesus is countering their expectations, but what he is also doing is affirming, I am the king. But remember what the prophecy is about. See, they are under so much pain. They're under so much oppression that they can't remember that their forefather Abraham, when God called him to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. All they can see in this moment is that they have been oppressed and taken advantage of by the Roman people for too long. And their pain is too great, and so they cry out for God to save them. But what they're forgetting is that he will proclaim peace to the nations, not war. That he will break the bow and rid the city of their chariots and horses. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am bringing peace, but I'm not bringing a fight. I'm not picking a fight with Rome. I'm not going to do what you think I'm going to do, but in the end, it's going to be better. So we have this moment that is full of tension. The people in all of their pain are crying out to God in their desperation. And Jesus knows, I'm going to let them voice what they want to voice, because ultimately what they're saying is a prayer, even though it's slightly misguided. I'm going to let the people voice what they're going to voice, and Jesus knows he's in the end, they're going to be disappointed, that he's going to let them down. But that what he ultimately will do will be what's best for them. So as we enter today into Palm Sunday and Holy Week, there are three truths that I think they come out in this text. But as we're journeying with Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday through this week, I believe that these truths can help guide us. And the first is this, that Jesus is already on his way. And this is a really, really simple truth. But remember, before the people are crying out, Jesus is already on his way into the city. That there has never been a need in your life or in mine or the person sitting next to you's life. That they are experiencing need and they cry out to God where God is not already working and initiating things on their behalf. Every time. A matter of fact, long before this moment, Jesus for 30 years, 33 years potentially, had been growing in obscurity. And it wasn't until just the last few months or maybe years that anybody knew who he was. And before that, there were prophets that God had sent. Before that, there were kings. And before that, there were patriarchs, faithful men and women of God that he had been raising up, accommodating to where the people were at. But all the while, what God is doing is he is acting long before the people even know that they're in need. This is the way that our God works. God is always initiating on our behalf. Even when we're not aware of a crisis, when we're not aware of our own need, God is moving long before. Jesus is coming to town. And here's the other interesting thing. That's not good news to every set of ears in Jerusalem. For those who are being oppressed, for those who are Jews, who are not working with the Romans, they hear this as a hopeful cry. Their hearts are full, they're expectant, they're waiting on Jesus to do what they believe only Jesus will do because he's the Messiah. But the Pharisees hear this a little bit differently, don't they? You remember this verse at the end of the passage we just read, where the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." What they're really saying is, we've been chill, we've been having conversations behind closed doors, we've been letting Jesus externally do what he wants to do, we've been leaving him alone, but that's not working anymore because the crowd is getting too great. Jesus is too much of a threat. So when Jesus comes to town, for those who are in need, they hear that as hopeful promise. But for those who are concerned with their own provision of power, for those who have climbed the ladder of success on the backs of other people, that's heard more as a threat. And I don't think any of you in this room are Roman soldiers, but I do think that there are ways in which we can benefit from stepping on other people And Jesus comes not to just reverse the process, but Jesus comes to do away with it and break it all together. Here's what I want you to hear about this morning. When Jesus comes, it is always good news for everyone, even if it means judgment. Because judgment is not the antithesis of mercy. Jesus is not like a judge trying to decide whether you're going to go to prison or you're not going to go to prison. Jesus' judgment is his mercy, stripping you of all of the things that are coming between you and him, or between you and your neighbor. That Jesus' love and his mercy are not at odds with his judgment or with his correction. That everything Jesus brings to you is ultimately for, and John tells us this in John chapter 20, verse 31. It is all so that we might believe in his name and have life. Jesus is doing that not just for the oppressed Jews, but for the Pharisees. Jesus is doing that also for Pilate and for Herod and for the Roman soldiers. Jesus dies, we learn in chapter 3, because God gave his love. God showed his love in the giving of Jesus because he loved the whole world. That Jesus is in a cosmic battle, not a national one. So even to those for whom Jesus' coming is a threat, it's actually still good news. It's good news to everyone. Because the end of everything Jesus wants to bring is life. Jesus wants to bring his life to everyone who will hear and respond by following him. The second is this. The second truth is that Jesus' mission is bigger than anyone could comprehend. Jesus' mission is bigger than anyone could comprehend. And this is how we know that their expectations were that Jesus was going to liberate the people of Israel from under the power of Rome. That what they were hoping is for the restoration of Israel. But what Jesus wanted, of course he cared about the oppression of Israel, but ultimately what Jesus wanted is to break oppression at its back. Because what Jesus knew that no one else knew, not even his disciples knew, is that the war he's actually having is with the powers and the principalities that are manifesting in the Pharisees, that are manifesting in Herod and Pilate, that are manifesting in the power of Rome. That if Jesus had just gone out to conquer Rome, of course Jesus could have done that. He had all power in his hands. But what we have learned is that Jesus doesn't use his power that way. But even if he did, it was only a matter of time before another Rome pops up, or another Egypt, or another Assyria, or another Babylon, or another empire that builds its strength by oppressing other people. Jesus knew that his real war, his real battle, was to fight the powers and principalities of darkness and death and evil that were behind those people. But Israel couldn't see that. All Israel could see was that they are oppressed and that they are in pain. Jesus is now defeating death. Jesus is actually redeeming what it is to be human. Jesus is establishing the kingdom of God. They didn't know all that Jesus had come to do. But here's the thing. We talked a moment ago about Jesus assuming all of what the human experience is into his own life. That Jesus takes into himself the power of death. Jesus takes into himself the power of evil, which Jesus experienced as being nailed to a cross, as a crown being placed on his head, but also the emotional pain of being betrayed, the emotional pain of being at the cross and having had crowds follow him, only a few of his followers and his mother being there. Jesus assumes all of this into himself, being misunderstood, having power under restraint, meekness. Jesus is holding all these things together in himself so that when he dies, which he knows is going to happen, all of the powers of death and evil and darkness go into the grave with him. And when his Father, through the power of the Spirit, breathes life back into Jesus, those things don't come up with him. This is the good news of Good Friday, and this is the good news of Easter, and this is also the good news of Palm Sunday, that in this moment when Jesus is hearing the cries and Jesus alone knows what's going to happen, Jesus doesn't stop and rebuke them. Jesus doesn't say, haven't you been paying attention the whole time? This is not how my kingdom works. Jesus lets it happen, and he assumes the fullness of the human experience one step at a time. He walks the whole journey. Some parts of it, he even walks alone. And Jesus assumes it all so that when he dies, all of that evil and all of that death goes down into the grave with him. I want us to look at a verse from Hebrews chapter 7. Seth, you can go ahead and come on up. This verse, I think, gives us a beautiful picture of why it is so important that John, in chapter 1, John reiterates this point about Jesus being the pre-incarnate word, like all this rich theology in the prologue of John, where John is not just saying Jesus is fully God and fully man, but John is making the point that before there was anything, there was Jesus. And that same one went to a wedding and turned water into wine. And that same one took bread and fishes and broke it and multiplied it. And that same one is the one who finds a colt and rides into the city. And that same one is the one who is rejected. And that same one is the one who is up on a cross. Why Jesus? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in this passage about how Jesus is the priest that he is, says this, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Think about that. Jesus is the only one, fully God and fully man. Jesus didn't skate across the top, but Jesus was the only one who lived with the power of an indestructible life. And he does that so that when we put our trust into him, we can share in that life also. That when we are betrayed, we are not crushed. Paul says it like that. We are persecuted, but not crushed. That things will happen to us. We will suffer. But because Jesus suffered in a way that is redemptive, you and I can suffer and we can entrust it over to God, trusting he's going to do something with it. Trusting that God can bring about life from death, beauty from ashes, and he's the only one who can because he's the only one with an indestructible life. Stand with me as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. The third point is that Jesus is bringing the kingdom we need, not the kingdom we want. And of course, this is true because Jesus is the king that we need and not always the king that we want. That the people are crying out, come save us. And imagine how Monday goes by and Tuesday goes by, Wednesday and Thursday go by, and the people are like, he's running out of time. Like, when's he going to do this? The week is almost over. The next thing they know, Jesus is paraded before them with a crown of thorns on his head. And not but a couple hours later, Jesus will be hung up on a cross. Imagine their confusion. Imagine how they just are once again, generation after generation, disappointed with the way that they had hoped God was going to come through for them. And it doesn't seem like he is. And I want you to hear me. Don't mishear me. God does not delight in disappointing us. God doesn't think it's fun to do like bait and switch. But God is content to disappoint us when our expectations are attached to a Jesus who is not the Jesus he actually is. God is content to disappoint us if it means giving us what we want rather than just what we need. In the first service, I mentioned this, that part of the way that evil works is that the enemy appeals to our ego, to our flesh, to when we're in uncomfortable situations, when we're insecure, when we're in a predicament and we don't know what to do. The enemy, you can be sure that the enemy is right there quick to slip you an idea that is not God's idea. This is one of the traps of the enemy, is to appeal to our flesh, to appeal to what we can only see in the moment. We can't see the bigger picture. We forget the character of God. We forget the faithfulness of God to us in the past. And all we can see is this problem that is right before us. And Jesus does not appeal to our ego. He doesn't appeal to our flesh. But Jesus appeals and nourishes our soul, our heart, because Jesus knows what we actually need. Jesus knows that if he had done what the people wanted, that it's only a matter of time before Israel then, like what happened in the kingdom of Solomon, then becomes the oppressor over others. And Jesus came to break that system. He didn't come to just flip it for a little while so that the people of Israel could catch their breath. No, Jesus came to do something so much bigger than they could see. And Jesus is still at work doing things that are bigger than you and I can see. Communion attendants, if you would come. And the rest of you, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. I want us to take a moment and allow the Spirit to illuminate what we're crying out to God for. What are you desperate for? What are you feeling desperate for? What are you feeling in need of? And that thing may or may not be the thing that Jesus is coming to meet, but here's what I do know, that behind that thing, there's a deeper ache, a deeper longing, something deeper inside that needs to be touched. And this is what I have been praying as we enter into Holy Week this week, that whatever I think is the problem in my own life, whatever I think is my hunger, whatever I think is my thirst, whatever I think needs to be touched, God, it may or may not be wrong, but whatever is behind that thing, would you touch that? Would you be the Savior that I need, not just the Savior that I want? And if that means having to follow in your footsteps through painful scenarios and painful situations, then so be it, because I'm with you. I'm with the Lord of my heart. And the only one who can offer real life. The Holy Spirit, examine us and help us to trust that what you have provided for us, the kingdom that you have brought to bear upon the earth, is actually the kingdom that we need, because it is the kingdom of life. We're about to come to the table, and before we do, I would like for us to pray the prayer of confession. And I want us to pray this prayer of confession without any shame, but knowing that we will miss the mark, and we have missed the mark. We've missed the mark because we've had misguided expectations for God to do things that he's waiting on us to do. That we've wanted Jesus to be someone who is inconsistent with his character. But we don't have to be ashamed of that. I want us to be like Peter, so confident in the character of Jesus that he's not afraid to pipe up and say things, because he knows that even Jesus' rebuke will be good for him. Even Jesus' correction will be life to him. Because we come to this place to gather and worship the Jesus who has come to give us all life. So the prayer of confession will be up on the screen. Let us pray this boldly before the throne of grace. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And now let us come boldly to the table of the Lord. You may exit out the left-hand side of your row. Come forward, receive the elements, and we will partake together once we're all back in our seats.
was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Sing it again, amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now
with these elements in your hand, I want to mention one last thing. That Jesus did not do any of this begrudgingly. That Jesus was all of those things, from misunderstood to crucified, with a fierce love in his eyes for you. That when those who literally killed Jesus, the soldiers standing at the foot of the cross, were standing there and Jesus was about to breathe his last words, even for those who literally killed him. I mean, I can't imagine a worse thing to do than to kill the Son of God. Jesus breathed out forgiveness. There is nothing you have done that is too big There is nothing you have done that is too wrong to be forgiven by God, because he loves you so much. And after we receive the elements, the communion attendants will remain in place to pray with anyone. And I'd like to encourage you, if that word touched your heart, please come forward and allow someone to pray with you today. The bread in our hands, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Break the bread and then receive the body of Christ. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us receive the shed blood of Jesus for the remission of our sins. Amen and amen. Well, let us respond by singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
We have been gathered for our collective eyes to have been turned back on Jesus, our living Lord. And now may we go in peace out into a hurting and broken world, knowing that Jesus has gone before us, that we are not bringing anything that Jesus is not already initiating. So go full of the power of the Spirit and the peace of Christ to love and serve the Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Hopefully we see you Friday night at Good Friday. If not, we'll see you Sunday morning.